the Face of Pro-Life. Today I'm speaking with Father Angelo Geiger from the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate. Thank you for joining me today, Father. And as we're taping, this is exactly 1 week until election night 2008. And this is such a pivotal election, and I know so many people have said this over and over again, but it really could, it is going to change the country as we know it. But one of the things that I think after, especially after the 2004 election, people realize is that the Catholic vote is very important. I don't know, is it 47 million Catholics in the United States? So that is a huge block of people. And if you could only imagine if the Catholics voted as, you know, as a voting block, like the evangelicals vote as a voting block, or the African Americans.
At least in terms of the non-negotiable issues, in terms of the life issues and stuff.
Well, I mean, even if they voted, you know, against, you know, as one block, no matter what their choice. But we have been instructed from the Pope when he was a cardinal yet that there are the five non-negotiable issues. That could you tell us a little bit about what the five non-negotiable issues are and what they mean?
Well, the non-negotiable issues are basically the life issues, abortion, euthanasia, and it has to do with the fact that there's really no can be no debate among Catholics on whether or not these things can be supported or not. They cannot be supported under any circumstances, and Catholics are obliged in conscience to vote against these measures and against candidates who support them.
So if there's a clear choice, if you have a pro-life, pro-family candidate versus a pro-death, anti-family candidate, then you are obliged to vote for the pro-life candidate.
Correct.
As a Catholic.
Yes.
What are the consequences if you choose not to?
It's a sin. It's a mortal sin to vote to support abortion. Cardinal Ratzinger, in the memo that he published in 2004, said that you could never support a pro-abortion candidate because he was pro-abortion, nor could you support him for other reasons, unless there was a proportionate reason. Otherwise, it would be formal cooperation in someone's sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, what is a proportionate reason to support somebody who's pro-abortion when you have an option to support somebody else? And the answer there is that only abortion is really proportionate to abortion. So it's a question of who's worse at that moment. You vote for the better person.
So even if you say we're against the Iraq war, then
Cardinal Ratzinger in the memo mentions the question of war and that people, you know, on war and the death penalty, it's not the same thing. People can disagree on those points.
So as Catholics, you can argue whether or not a war is just.
Right.
And you can argue whether or not capital punishment is allowable.
In the Catechism, the current position of the Church in the Catechism is that the state has a right to execute criminals for capital crimes, but that the conditions under which that would be just are rarely, if ever, realized. Mm-hmm. But that's a question of fact, not a question of doctrine, you know, whether or not those conditions are ever realized. And Cardinal Ratzinger, then Cardinal Ratzinger, points out in that memo that that's why people don't, it's not the same thing as dissenting on abortion.
Right. Well, and then you put it in proportion, too. I mean, you know, compare the number of executions in this country versus the number of abortions performed. I mean, it doesn't even compare. Even every day, you know, 3,800 babies are killed every day, whereas, I mean, clearly we haven't killed that many men, you know, on death row.
Right.
There's not that many people on death row.
Right.
So,
and they've been, you know, given due process of law and have been convicted of capital crimes.
Which is more than the baby
innocent
has been given.
Yeah. Well, baby, you can't kill innocent life, period.
So, even though this has been passed down, one would think that then if the Catholics were going to vote as a bloc, they would vote on the pro-life side. So why is it still, there seems to be, you know, even if it's not 50-50 split, there's a 60-40 split in the Catholic vote in the United States.
Yeah, well, I think part of it is because traditionally Catholics have been Democrats, and and the Democrat Party has a pro-choice plank in its platform and has become more and more radical in that position over the years. I mean, the Democrats who run Congress and those who have, you know, been able to, or who have run for president, have been pretty radical on these points. And I think the attachment to the Democrat Party on the part of Catholics who have traditionally been Democrats is just very great. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the reasons.
And it does seem that...
I mean, there is a lot of partisanship. You know, I mean, some people, you know, are more supportive of the free market. Others are not. You know, they have a... And that's a very traditional position that people have taken over the years. And they're very attached to their party. I think there is a lot of partisan loyalty mm-hmm. involved here.
I think that's the thing. You know, I mean, it used to be that Democrats were pro-life. Mm-hmm. You know, Al Gore was pro-life. Jesse Jackson was pro-life. Mm-hmm. So a lot of these people who are now...
Or John Edwards was at one point.
Yeah.
Well.
Mm-hmm. You know, so a lot of these people who... used to be pro-life have changed. The party itself has changed, but
right.
I think a lot of the people who support the party still, they haven't changed, but they're still stuck with the party mentality.
And the church is in a peculiar position because canon law says that clerics should not get involved in partisan politics. They shouldn't support a party or a candidate. And yet what you've got now is a situation where we have a two-party system. That's it. I mean,
right.
there are these third parties, but they're not gonna succeed. You know, in all likelihood, if there ever is a third party, it's just gonna push one of the other parties out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the way it is in our system. So what we have now is one party is totally pro-abortion, and the other is a divided house.
Mm-hmm.
So the field of candidates that people actually have a chance to vote for is very small, and then in the end, you're down to two people. So, and most people end up voting for someone that they didn't originally want to have in the first place.
Right.
I mean, that's just the way the system is. So your field is very narrow, and when you look at that field in respect to the pro-life issues, it's even narrower in terms of who a Catholic in good conscience can vote for. So you got people who are attached to their partisan views on other issues, and they're very inclined to vote in that direction no matter what. Then they tend to make excuses about the pro-life issue. Either, you know, you've got even people arguing that Barack Obama is the best pro-life candidate. And Archbishop Chaput recently made a comment. He said, to suggest, as some Catholics do, that Senator Obama is this year's real pro-life candidate requires a peculiar kind of self-hypnosis or moral confusion or worse. And I think that's pretty accurate. I mean, it's very convoluted logic to justify voting along partisan lines. I really think that's what it is. But I can understand it to some extent because Democrats have nobody to vote for,
mm-hmm.
and they never do
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
in terms of the pro-life position.
Right.
They either don't vote Democrat ever, or they vote for a pro-abortion candidate.
Right.
That's the situation.
Because the party itself has definitely blocked out the pro-life people. And even when they do put people up like in the Senate, they knew that last time they really put a lot of people up for election that were pro-life. But once they got into the Senate, they voted as a block mm-hmm. for death. And, mm-hmm. you know,
everybody knew would happen. I mean, politics is politics.
Well, I mean, the people who voted for him probably didn't know that was going to happen. They voted for him because they were pro-life, and they got bamboozled. but why don't we still, you know, putting that aside, that's been years since, you know, the Democrats have pretty much written into their plank, the pro-abortion plank, why haven't we been able to make strides to... better inform people or to get a better hold on this idea of voting, you know, our conscience? And
I suppose there's a lot of reasons for that, you know, but I think probably the most important one from a moral point of view and from a Catholic point of view, I think probably is contraception, is that the moral perspective of Catholics has been so weakened because because contraception has become so widespread among Catholics. And I mean, the statistics are there to prove that you know, the majority of Catholic women of childbearing age are using contraception. And the logic that has come to justify abortion is, you know, that it's basically a stopgap for failed contraception. Mm-hmm. Besides that, you know, just a simple a hierarchy of values in terms of life, the way you live your life, you know, whether it's going to be more children or less children, or whether the home and the children and the raising the children is going to be the focus of the attention, or the careers are going to be the focus of attention. All these things that have changed over the years really is a sea change in terms of the way people regard life in general.
So
I think it's just weakened the family altogether, and you know, most people who would support abortion in one way or another would say, well, I really don't like abortion, but you know, I don't want to tell anybody else what to do, and anyway, you know, I'm not even sure what I would do in that situation. I mean, I think we've come to that point where that's the way probably, you know, very, very many Catholics think.
Well, where did we lose it? Because
I think contraception.
No, I mean, I understand.
It was an absolute disaster.
But how did the church lose its hold in teaching that, you know, contraception was wrong? I mean,
the sexual revolution in the 60s, and then Humanavite, and you had this spirit, you had this spirit of unchastity, and this spirit of moral compromise that was also a spirit of a false optimism that this new wave of you know, of morality would somehow make life better, and Humanavite was rejected, and people were swept along.
But who rejected Humanavite?
A lot of theologians and a lot of people who are in positions to influence people and to teach, priests.
So
religious sisters were being taught by a lot of these so-called experts at the time that came out of the woodwork after Vatican II.
Because we just celebrated the 40th anniversary of Humanavite, so it's, right, 40?
Hmm. Yeah, 1968.
Yeah, 40 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, so more and more people recently have gotten the opportunity to read Humanavite, and it's just a beautiful prophetic document. And I don't know how it could have been so rejected out of hand. And obviously, because it was rejected, we are at where we are, mm-hmm. as you say. Could you tell the viewers a little bit about why Humanavite is such a great document, where it came from?
Well, church has always taught that contraception is a sin, a mortal sin, can't be done under any circumstances, intrinsically evil. But there was a question as to whether or not the contraceptive pill was actually the sin of contraception. So Paul VI agreed to have a study, to have a commission study the question, and then give him its recommendations. The recommendations were that it should be permitted, but he, in the end, a lot of the recommendations were that it should be permitted, but in the end, he wrote a document that was contrary to the recommendations he was given, because he's a pope, and the Holy Spirit preserved us from, you know, in the end, it was very clear that the contraceptive pill was the sin of contraception, and the Holy Father tried to explain in a very apologetic in sense of trying to help people in the modern world understand the church's position that human sexuality is about both love and life. It's unitive and it's generative, and the two things go together by nature, by the design of God, and you can't separate the two without interfering with God's plan. Mm-hmm. And it's a serious issue because it's about the transmission of human life, and that's God's decision, not man's decision.
I think, too, that really important for people to understand is that, you know, he was so prophetic in saying that if people start contracepting, you know, that's going to, you know, take away, you know, basically, it takes God out of the whole equation, for one,
yeah.
But it also makes women subject to men. And not only that, but it increases the temptation for extramarital affairs.
Yeah.
And because contraception doesn't work, you're going to have abortion.
Yeah.
I mean, he predicted all of this stuff. I mean, if you read it, it's almost as if he wrote it yesterday, because it has come totally to fruition.
Mm-hmm.
And the
problem is, though, that once people get attached to contraception, it's very hard for them to give it up. We have a very unchaste society, and quite frankly, marriages that are based on a contraceptive lifestyle are, in fact, lustful and unchaste.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the culture in which we live. And for most people, I mean, if you watch television and you watch the people who, you know, whether they're it's a drama and it's, you know, it's acting or it's commercials or it's news, the vast majority of people that you see would not even begin to think that extramarital sexual relations is a sin, or that looking at pornography is a sin. They wouldn't even cross their mind.
I know.
So that's it, you know. And we lap it up, and the way we think has been changed, and we haven't you know, protected ourselves in any way from. I'm saying in general, that's part of the problem. We have become part of the culture. We've gone along with the culture instead of making efforts to change the culture. And you could say, well, they're just little things, and you know, and all this, but it's one little thing after another, and no thing is in the end a little thing, and people end up thinking that way. And when you think that way, contraception and abortion are just part of the lifestyle.
It's totally part of your lifestyle. I mean, if you watch any television nowadays, it's all you see are contraceptive commercials. And, you know, I caught my kids singing one of the jingles the other day. I don't know what it means, but it's like, I'm screaming, don't sing that song. It's just, it's so part ingrained in our culture now that it is so scary.
Mm-hmm.
And, but I was only six when the document came out, so...
I think a lot of things have happened since that period of time. I mean, there's just in that very, I think, falsely optimistic era of the 60s and 70s, after the sexual revolution and after the Second Vatican Council, that if these changes came down in secular culture and within the church, that things would just get better. We just had a. We made too many accommodations with the world, and a lot of it maybe was motivated by good intentions to, you know, maybe soften certain outdated rigidities, you might say, in terms of just, you know, practice, not doctrine. But then along with it came, as I say, this false optimism and this attitude that we had to do more to evangelize the secular society, which we needed to do, mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong, but that the key to doing that was to accommodate.
Well, it sounds and more like we got evangelized by the secular society than the
exactly. That's exactly what happened. We did get evangelized by the secular society, and we adopted the ways of the world instead of carrying our cross. Our Lord says, you know, unless you carry a cross, you cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's the bottom line. And he tells us that if we're his followers, we will be persecuted. You know, we're not going to be loved for being his followers. We're not going to be able to go along with the world and still follow him. But that's what we did, and now we're you know, reaping the fruits of our labor.
Some of the fruits, the bad fruits of this labor, is the fact that, because Catholics are contracepting just as much as the rest of the world, you know, and having less children, obviously we're having less vocations. And I think that's one of the worst fruits that we've reaped.
Yeah, vocations, generally speaking, come from, you know, I mean, the people have, in general, compared to the amount of people that enter into marriage, you're talking about relatively few people that are called to priestly and religious life.
Mm-hmm.
So the more children you have, the more religious the less children you have, the less religious and priests that you have.
Well, not just
and
that's, that, but that,
that's a function, though. And then people are less generous. You know, you have a culture that is, frankly, less generous.
Yeah, yeah.
The parents don't want to give up their children. The children have their life to live. I mean, that's the spirit.
Well, that's not. I mean, that's not.
In a larger,
it's selfish. You know, I mean,
yeah,
it's
exactly.
It's the point where,
sure.
You know, everything's so materialistic. You know, so it's almost impossible in this culture to ask, you know, to raise a child and then say, okay, now that you've, you know, gone to school and everything, now I want you to, you know, give up everything
exactly.
and minister to people. You know, I mean, and that's a beautiful, beautiful gift, but people aren't willing to sacrifice.
Exactly.
So it's really had a bad influence, you know, and just like the Pope said, that this is going to lead to more divorce,
yeah.
Which of course it has, and like you said, it's going to lead to abortion, which of course it has, and it hasn't just touched the Catholic, it's touched all of our society.
Yeah, if I could go back and say something about another factor that I think influenced this sort of sea change that took place in the 60s and 70s, I think that we stopped preaching the gospel in general, not just on the question of contraception and sexual morality, but I think in many respects, the social gospel sort of replaced the real gospel. You know, our Lord does talk about the social virtues and the need for complete reform of society, which should include the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, you know, caring for the poor and the needy and those who are less fortunate than ourselves.
And the church has always been involved in those.
And the church has always done that, but this seemed to become the focus of our attention, and the fact that our Lord came to redeem us from sin and to save us from hell was something that got lost, and it's, you know, deliberately excluded from the conversation, you know, and so people have gotten used to hear homilies where sin and hell are never mentioned. Mm-mm. Unless it's about social sin, you know, like the sins of the country or the sins of, you know, certain parts of America. Mm-hmm. Or whatever, or the sins of America against you know, the rest of the world, that type of thing. Which I'm not saying they should be preached on, but you know, basic morality and where it's really hard to live it, you
right.
know, which is the sixth and ninth commandment, it hasn't been preached.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's a lot of people that grew up in the church that were never properly catechized and are not focused really on the salvation of their soul in terms of avoiding sin and growing in the life of God. And that's really what it's all about. If we don't grow in our prayer life, if we don't enter more deeply into some kind of communion with God, which is what we're called to do. We believe as Catholics that God has given us his divine life, that it's not just a legal decree that we've been made just, and it's not once saved, always saved,
right.
like the Protestants believe.
Right.
It is that we have been given God's life through baptism, and that we are fed with God himself in the Eucharist, and we have God's life within us, and we have to cultivate that and protect it and make it grow through a life of prayer and penance and a life of cultivating the virtues. And if we don't make an effort at that, then we are not living our faith. And nothing will ever substitute for that.
Right.
Not the social gospel, not, you know, changing the homeless
right.
rate or none of these things are going to change it. Barack Obama is not the Messiah. He's not going to change the world unless the hearts of men are changed. And one thing that has to change is that at least those who say they believe in Christ and are willing to follow Christ have to obey the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, which is
all of them.
Thou shalt not kill,
you know,
is one.
And that's the real message.
Yeah.
And there is no substitute, I mean, for that.
Well, I think
so if Catholics don't believe that, if they don't believe that, then, you know, then you're never going to have Catholics vote as a bloc.
Mm-hmm.
How could you ever possibly expect Catholics to vote as a bloc? They're not.
There was a time,
if I could just go back, where the Catholic bishops were able practically to censor movies.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not saying we should necessarily go back to that, but I'm saying producers, Hollywood producers and directors, used to show their movies to the Catholic bishops before they actually released them, to make sure that they would get a rating that would be decent from the Catholic bishops, because they knew they would be sunk if they didn't. Because the Catholics would not go to the movies. They even had the League of Decency had an oath that Catholics would take that said they wouldn't go to movies unless they were decent.
Yeah.
So I mean, that's how much influence the bishops once had, and that's gone. That's completely gone.
You know, when you go back to the social gospel, you know, that's one of the things that I think people get stumble on. You know, as a Democrat, you know, they think, well, yeah, the life issue is one issue, but the social gospel, you know, we need to minister to the homeless, we need to minister to the sick. The thing is that it's not the government's role to do that. It's our role to do that.
Well,
and if we give up our responsibility to the government, then we just sit in our homes comfortable and we figure, well, my tax dollars are paying for that, we don't need to do anything. Well, that's not right. You know, the church started all of these social programs, and it was the lay people that, you know, especially women, volunteers, who and sisters and priests who did all the work to, you know, minister to the sick and the poor. And we've relinquished all of that, just like you said, the power of the bishops at the censoring the movies. We've relinquished all this power to the government.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been pretty much a disaster. We are definitely reaping the fruits of our compromises now, you know. But people need to wake up. Catholics, you know, priests need to start preaching. You know, not that they're not, but I mean, more priests need to stand up and preach the true faith. You know.
And I think you know, oftentimes you hear that, you know, maybe a priest might be reluctant to quote unquote offend somebody, you know, especially a woman who's had an abortion. But there are ways to, you know,
yeah. Well, I think when you preach on abortion, you should talk about mercy, and you should remember that there are women very likely to be women in the congregation that have had abortions, and that needs to be considered. But you can't stop preaching the truth, you know.
And one of the other things that they complain, you know, are leery of is losing money. Well, here's the thing: in states that have low taxes, people tithe more to the churches, and the places that have even poorer states like Mississippi, Arkansas, they're dirt poorer states, but they have low taxes and they tithe more percentage.
In the end, we have to do what God wants us to do. If we do what God wants us to do, He will bless us.
Absolutely.
If we preach the gospel, He will bless us. And in the end, Catholics need to support pro-life candidates, because the church teaches that abortion and euthanasia, the non-negotiable issues, are more important than war. That's what the church teaches. If anybody tells a Catholic from the pulpit or from anywhere else that that's not the truth, they're not teaching the church's teaching. That's just plain and simple. We either have to choose to be Catholics or choose to do something else.
Right. So,
And if we did what was right, because we know this is God's will, we need to stop abortion. If we did what we could to stop abortion,
then we
God
can work
would bless
out everything
us, and then
else.
You can vote for your Democrats. You'd have some Democrat pro-life candidates to vote for.
Absolutely. I mean, they would. If we voted pro-life, the parties themselves would change.
Absolutely.
Because they're going to
insist on having pro-life candidates to get them.
In both
parties. If you
parties.
Don't insist on them, you're not going to get them.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you've learned something. We want you to talk to your family and friends about the things that you learn. And when you look in the mirror the next time, we hope that you realize that yours is the face of pro-life. Join us again next time.